are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Good morning. My name is Michael Poorman. I'm one of the pastors here at Mission Point. So glad to be with you this morning. And today I get the privilege of starting a new series that we are calling Posture, the Orientation of Our Hearts. And we think this will be a really timely and helpful conversation as we encounter all kinds of challenges in our lives and in our world. I mean, the reality is that each day is filled with so much that vies for our attention, but especially for our hearts, and has the potential to impact our posture. Now, from the start, I just want to point out that I want to be clear that we are not talking about correcting your posture so you get rid of your back pain, okay? Or how to improve your posture while you're on the computer like these folks in this video. I know some of you just sat up in your chair, didn't you? Yeah, you did, right? Funny enough, actually, there are, as I was researching this week, there are devices that you can put around your neck, like what you see on the screen there, that you can buy on Amazon today if you want to figure out how to correct your posture, right? But every time you kind of lean over there, it buzzes and you just, you know, do like that, those kind of things. But that's not the posture we're talking about in this two-week series. This two-week series will explore what it means to have our hearts rightly postured. First, toward God in humility and in repentance, and then towards people in compassion and service. You see, because we believe that once we understand our position in Christ, our position being that it is secure, we are forgiven, that we are deeply loved, then our attention turns our posture before Christ and towards others. Because position is what grace has given us, but posture is how we live in response to that grace. Let me say that again. Position is what grace has given us, our position in Christ, but posture is how we live in response to God's grace. And so that's what we're going to talk about in this series. And as I was preparing for this message, two images came to mind when I thought about the word posture and my heart. And the first was a palms up posture. This posture is a posture that is one of surrender and trust and vulnerability and openness. A palms up posture says, God, here I am. Nothing is hidden from you, and I release control to you. It's a way of physically expressing that we're yielding our plans. We're yielding our fears. We're yielding our burdens to him. This posture also is a posture of receiving, showing that our hands are empty and we are ready to receive whatever God has for us and wants to give. But the beauty also of this palms up posture is it is a non-defensive, welcoming posture towards others, right? You do this when you go in to give somebody a hug, right? It says, I'm here to listen. I'm not here to fight. I'm not clinging to my own rights or my pride, right? I'm open to understanding and to loving others. That's a palms up posture. But the other image that came into my mind was a closed fist posture. You see, this posture is one that's closed off, right? Being more about defense, sometimes having our fists up, ready to fight. A closed fist posture says, I want to hold on to this. I'm gonna hold on to these things, my plans, my pain, my will. I'm holding on to them tightly. I'm white-knuckling it, right? It's a way of clinging to what we think we could manage better than God. right? When life feels unfair or our prayers go unanswered, a clenched fist can often represent a struggle in our relationship with God. A closed fist can also signal that we're guarding ourselves, right? Our hands are up from others, right? We're not ready to forgive. We're not ready to listen. We're not ready to be vulnerable, right? This closed fist posture hides pain that we haven't yet released or forgiven, right? Wounds that hurt deeply, that may be hard to open our hands and open our hearts because, man, we're afraid of being hurt again. This closed fist posture can also be a withholding love and generosity from others, saying, no, I'm keeping what's mine. I deserve this. And we have this kind of mentality that says, no, I'm keeping it for myself. So two postures, palms up and closed fisted. And as I reflected on these two postures, I thought about my mom and my dad. I mean, I've shared a little bit of my story here in the past, but when I was younger, my dad's business started to struggle. And when it did, I saw two different postures from my parents. My mom had a palms up posture. She was open and surrendered and trusting in God, even when she didn't understand what was going on. And even when things got really, really tough with my dad's alcoholism. She was patient in waiting, and she chose to run towards God rather than away from God. And man, it was really cool to watch, actually, because she, as she prayed and she trusted, she really grew in her faith during that time and in that season. And so her hands and her heart remained open in a difficult season. My dad, on the other hand, had a more closed-fisted posture. He was determined to drink and to fight his way through, to hold tight and muscle through the storm and say, I'm gonna get through this on my own power. He blamed God for our life circumstances at the time and having to go through hard times. And I even remember there was once a really bad thunderstorm that was going on, and my dad was in the backyard standing out in the middle of the storm, challenging God to say, if you're so powerful, then take me out. It reminded me of that scene from Forrest Gump, if you've ever seen that movie, where Lieutenant Dan is in the mast of the shrimping boat, and they're in the middle of a storm, and he's shaking his fist at God, and he yells at God, and he says, God, you say this is a storm? You call this a storm? This is nothing. There's a showdown between you and me, just you and me right now, buddy. And that was my dad, literally standing in the middle of a thunderstorm, in the middle of the chaos, asking God and challenging God to prove himself. He had a very closed-fisted posture towards God, and he was ready to fight. But today, as we go throughout the rest of this time, I would like to submit to you that being a follower of Jesus means having a palms-up posture, where we daily count the cost. Surrendering to his will and his ways, taking up our cross and following him, even when, and I would say especially when, it's hard. These two postures, though, of being palms up and closed-fisted, don't just show up in our relationship with God. They show up in our relationship with others too, right? Especially in our families. I mean, hey, Thanksgiving is just a couple of weeks away. So if I asked you to think of that one family member that you would rather avoid, they just popped into your head, didn't they? Right? We all have that one family member that we'd rather avoid, the one who knows how to push our buttons, the person that brings tension to the Thanksgiving table, right? And it's in those moments that our posture gets tested, right? Will we be palms up? Open and gracious and willing to listen and love even when it's uncomfortable? Or will we be closed-fisted? Will we be defensive, guarded, ready to protect our pride or prove our point, right? The posture we choose will shape not only the tone of the conversation around the Thanksgiving table. But it will also show and shape the condition of our hearts and actually show the orientation of our hearts. The reality is that an open-handed, palms-up, loving posture seems easy on paper, doesn't it? Because all of us in this room want to believe and think that we would never do that thing or say that thing or act that way or treat that person that way or, God forbid, throw God under the bus for our circumstances. We are not those kinds of people. But when life gets hard and things get thrown at us, it's all too easy to do that, isn't it? It's a lifelong journey to humbly come before God in a palms up posture. It takes intentionality. It takes humility. So posture isn't just what happens on the outside. It's about the condition of our hearts and our minds and then how it flows into our actions. And that's because we believe that when our hearts bow before God, they naturally bend towards others. Let me say that again. When our hearts bow before the King of the universe, they naturally bend towards others. The Apostle Paul said this about posture in Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You see, he talked about bending our knees, to bowing before the King of the universe. But the reality is it's not just about the bended knee. It's also about our attitude and our approach, our posture towards God. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I mean, think about that. The way that we think about, the way that we approach God shapes everything from our worship to our relationships to even the way that we see ourselves. Right? If we think that God is distant and disappointed in us, then man, we're going to have a guarded, fist closed posture and we're going to be on defense. But if we see him as gracious and near, our hands and our hearts will be open with gratitude and trust for God and with others. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 51. And we're going to see a powerful example of a heart posture fully exposed before God, a posture of humility and repentance and surrender that shapes every single part of life. And so if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to Psalm 51. That's where we're going to land today. We're going to also have the verses up on the screen. And I always like to say and stop at this moment, if you don't have an actual physical copy of the Bible, we would love to be able to get one into your hands today. So you can stop by the guest services or the connection corner after the service. And I always like to say you can steal one from church today. Feel free to do that. It would be awesome. We'd love to get one into your hands. And before we dive into Psalm 51, I think it's a little bit helpful to get a little bit of context about the book of Psalms. This last year, I spent some time in the book of Psalms, and it's been an amazing experience. I know I even talked to a friend recently who said she's doing the same thing. And the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 songs and prayers, many of them written by King David, but there were some other worship leaders that wrote some of those songs as well over the centuries. And they capture the whole range of human emotions, from joy to sorrow to praise and even frustration, sometimes frustration with God, all expressed with excruciating honesty to God. Right? The writing is full of vivid imagery and repetition and poetic rhythm, which makes the words memorable and impactful in so many ways. The Psalms also show us who God is, right? That he is faithful and he is just and he is merciful and he is sovereign. And it invites us to both individually and communally worship together through these songs. So the Psalms are a source of, and it has been true for me, a comfort. of guidance and inspiration, and it speaks to all kinds of people in all kinds of life circumstances. And so with that as a backdrop, let's jump into Psalm 51, starting in verse 10. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." I mean, man, that is quite the prayer, isn't it? The reality is that this psalm is actually the most raw and most honest of the psalms of repentance. It's the most expressive of the cares and the desires of what a repenting sinner wants and needs. Meaning that this is a psalm with a humble posture before the King and God of the universe. I mean, just reading it, you can feel it, right? David is remembering the worst thing he ever did, and he was coming before God to repent. And he was coming before God in a humble, repentant posture. And maybe you know this, but maybe you don't. This psalm is often understood to be a written response to David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. And so you hear it in his words. His own choices have wrecked him, completely wrecked him. And maybe you can relate. Right? Maybe that thing that you hold on to that you can never forgive yourself for, you know, that thing that creeps up on you and keeps you up at night. Yeah, that's the thing that David was thinking about while he was writing and praying this psalm. Maybe for you, it was the affair that you had and you let things go too far. Or that one drink that turned into too many and then you got behind the wheel. Or the choices that you made as a parent that you can't take back. Or maybe for you, it's the lies you told at work to get ahead of that coworker that you just despise. Or maybe it's the harmful or hurtful words that you said to a family member that further drove the wedge between the two of you. Or maybe it's just the things you say to yourself or the way you treat yourself. I don't know what it is for you, but the beauty of this psalm and this two-week series that we're gonna be in, and hear me say this, that no one is ever too far gone. No one is ever too far gone. Our position in Christ is secure, amen? We are forgiven. And we are deeply and unconditionally loved. And when we know that, truly, it can give us the courage to come into a humble posture before an all-knowing and all-loving God. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, David begins with a plea for inner transformation, right? The focus is not on ritual or external acts or things he can do to make himself better, but instead the inner life. "Create in me a clean heart." You see, David recognizes that true spiritual renewal comes from God. He cannot clean himself up on his own. He cannot make himself better. This is a heart issue. He recognizes that he needs a savior. He needs a savior. And this reminds me of when my kids were little. One of them, who will definitely remain nameless because they said you certainly could not tell them that it was me, had a habit of taking off their diaper when they woke up from a nap. Now, if you're a parent, you know where this is going. right? One morning, this child woke up after going number two in their diaper. And by the time that my wife walked in, they had tried to deal with the situation on their own. Their hands were in it. The crib was covered. The walls were not spared, and neither were they. It was everywhere. The reality was that this child was an absolute mess. Just like David in this psalm. And if we're honest with ourselves, just like you and just like me. This child could not clean themselves up. David couldn't clean himself up. So my wife had to wipe everything down, to step in and wipe it all down and give this child a bath to make them clean again. And that's what David is humbly praying in this psalm. He's saying, Lord, take my wicked and messy heart and make it pure. Make it clean because I cannot do it on my own. I've tried and I just make it worse. I just keep getting messier and messier and messier. David is crying out for a pure heart. The prophet Jeremiah wrote about the heart this way in Jeremiah 17. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You see, we need a Savior to help us have a clean heart because our hearts can deceive us, can't they? Our hearts can deceive us. They're beyond cure. That's what Jeremiah said, right? And so this is where it has to start, right? Taking a humble posture, bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and admitting that we are helpless and we need Him and we need His grace. You see, when our hearts bow in humility before God, His mercy restores what sin has broken. Let me say that again. When our hearts bow in humility before God, His mercy restores what sin has broken every single time. Amen? Every single time. When we bow before Him, when we come in humility before Him, and we ask to be clean, He restores what sin has broken. But that's not all. Check out the second half of verse 10. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, David realized how inconsistent he had become. So he prayed for God to renew a steadfast or a constant spirit within him. You see, David was one moment he was a man after God's own heart. The next, he was caught in adultery, in deceit, in compromise, murder, and sin. He had become inconsistent. And so in his repentance, he cried out for God to renew a steadfast spirit within him, a spirit that would never waver again from circumstances or temptation. And if we're honest, we can be just like David, can't we? I mean, we may start out the week eager to spend time in prayer and scripture, but by the midweek, distractions or busyness or maybe our own comfort can dull that hunger, can't it? I mean, we might say, yes, we are committed to walking in integrity. But then when pressure or fear arises, sometimes we can justify cutting corners or staying silent or doing that thing that we said we would never do again. I mean, in our relationships, right? We can show grace in one moment and impatience in another, right? Kindness when it's easy and distance when it's hard. We can trust God wholeheartedly and have faith and sing songs of praise on Sunday mornings like this, but then panic and doubt can set in by Tuesday when life just doesn't go our way or things get difficult or we have another curveball thrown our way or a challenge breaks into our world. So we can be inconsistent too. And here's the thing, consistency doesn't come from trying harder, right? We've tried that, we've done that. It doesn't work. It comes from humbling ourselves and allowing God's Spirit to continually realign our hearts to His. like a compass in a storm. His Spirit keeps our hearts steady. When our feelings waver and our circumstances change and we are tossed around by the wind and the waves of this life, He guides us back day by day. But it starts with our posture of humility and repentance. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of the words of the Apostle Paul, right? Who wrote most of the New Testament. And he said in Romans chapter 7, he said, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." I mean, who can relate to that one? I hope every one of us. Because the reality is we are inconsistent people by nature. It's part of our DNA. We have good intentions, but we're flawed. We're broken. We're inconsistent. We need a Savior. I mean, if Paul, even Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, struggled with it, what hope is there for me? Right, which to me leaves us only one choice. And that's to posture ourselves in front of the God of the universe as broken and in need of saving. And then we do that again and again and again, day after day after day after day. But then David goes on. Look at what he prays next in the verse 11. He says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, asking not to be cast away or losing the Spirit highlights David's deep dependence on God for an ongoing relationship and for guidance. He's like, "God, I need you." And this prayer of desperation makes sense because he saw what happened to King Saul in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, right? The God's Spirit departed from King Saul and marked the end of Saul's time as king. And it was immediately given to David and anointed on him as the next king. And this was a sad instance, right? If you go back and read 1 Samuel, right? Saul was grieved over this. And this would have been something that David would have known well. He would have experienced, he would have known what have happened. And so he begs for God not to leave him due to what he had done, due to his sin. I mean, it was like he was saying, "Lord, whatever you do, whatever you take from me, if you take my status or my wealth or my children or my health, maybe even my life, but please do not take your Spirit from me. I need you, Lord." I mean, this is a prayer of desperation, recognizing that his sin had separated him from God. And he's like, "Please don't take your Spirit from me." And this would have been the worst case scenario for David, because he would have seen again what happened to Saul. And he would have been like, "Wait a minute, what happened to Saul is now happening to me. I didn't learn from that negative example." I'm sure the memories of Saul were just flooding his mind as he was contemplating his own actions, his own sin, and as he was crying out to God and saying, "I can't believe I did the things that I did, and now God's Spirit, please don't go away from me." But then David keeps going. Look at verse 12. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Restoring the joy of salvation emphasizes that forgiveness is not just about guilt being removed, but about returning to the joy and freedom that comes from that salvation, from God, right? When David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," he's not asking for salvation itself to return or to be given back, because he never lost his salvation or his relationship for God, but for the joy to come back, for the joy of what it looks like to walk in freedom of that salvation. That's what he wanted to be restored, because sin had stolen his joy, replacing it with shame and guilt and distance in his relationship with God. David wants to feel this joy again, and the gladness that comes from knowing that he's loved and he's forgiven and he's secure in God's grace, that position we talked about before. And notice that David calls it the joy of your salvation, right? It's God's salvation. It's not his. It's not ours. It's God's salvation. It originates from him and it depends on him. This is a joy that flows from what God has done, redeeming and forgiving and restoring us, not from anything we do. And man, when the reality of that, the reality that it's what God does, it's his salvation, when that grips our hearts, it gives joy the ability to flow. That joy comes from him. And then David adds, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, which points back to the same idea we talked about in verse 10 around humility and consistency. But the reality is that sin and hardship can weigh us down. Sin and hardship can weigh us down and steal the joy of salvation. And that's what happened to David here. And if we're honest, it can happen to us too. And it can be all consuming. And we can forget, and I know this has been true for me in this last year, that I can forget why Jesus came, what Jesus did, and where Jesus sits on the throne. You see, this verse of restoring the joy of your salvation has been resonating deeply with me lately. David's words do not feel like an ancient prayer, but more like a cry of my own heart these days. He's not just asking for forgiveness here. He's asking for the joy to return, a deep and sustaining joy, a reminder of the position that we have in Christ, that we are secure and forgiven and unconditionally loved. And even when we feel at our worst, the worst of the worst in our darkest moments, in our hardest moments of this life, like David did in this psalm, in Psalm 51, we can come to him in this palms up posture and pray what David also wrote in Psalm 34, which says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And maybe like me, you've been in a hard season recently. And you just need to hear this, and maybe you don't need to hear anything else but this, that you are God's beloved son. And that you are God's beloved daughter. Maybe you need to hear, maybe this is for you today, that you need to hear that there is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you any less. He loves you unconditionally, and he wants to restore your joy. He wants to sustain you. And can I just say, just don't give up. Just don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. These words from the Apostle Paul ring as true today as they did back then. Don't give up. Don't give up. No matter your hurts, your habits, or your hang-ups, today he is with you. He is walking through it with you, and he will restore your joy. I'm standing on that belief today for me and for you, that he will restore your joy. It may not happen in the timeline that we want, but we cannot give up pursuing him and coming to him in a humble posture, as he's the only one who knows the condition of our heart anyway. He's the only one that knows the orientation of our heart anyway. And he's the only one that can do anything about it. He's the only one who can change it. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You see, here David tells God he wants to be a part of showing and sharing his love with others, but his guilt and his shame are weighing him down, and he doesn't believe that he's worthy anymore. He doesn't believe that he's worthy. And man, if that's you today, I want you to know that you are worthy. Because of Jesus, you are worthy. And so in addition to this humble repentance, he's asking God to say, God, help me find strength to praise and to serve you even in the middle of my distress, even in the middle of me being a sinner, doing the worst thing I've ever done. Please, Lord, help me serve you. Help me praise you. This shows David's heart for kingdom purposes while acknowledging he needs a savior and he needs God to intervene on his behalf. He postures himself and he's asking God to continue to use him, a sinner, yet he still is. And it's only in this humility that God can restore him and use him truly to reach others. And that's true for you and I. When we come before God in a humble posture, when we come before him and say, I am a sinner in need of grace, use me, God, of the sinner that I am. It's that humble, palms up posture that allows him to forgive us and to use us. Scripture is full of people who were sinners, who did awful things, and God used them, Paul being one of them. Finally, let's look at verses 16 and 17. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. You see, David goes on here to contrast to the ritual sacrifices of the day and the condition of the heart. He acknowledges that God does not delight in external actions if the heart is far from him. You see, God desires our hearts. He desires a person who admits their brokenness daily and their need for a savior daily and has a contrite heart. And a contrite heart means that we have a true and humble sorrow for our sin and we have a willingness and a desire to change. You see, God desires a humble palms up posture where we lay all of our stuff at his feet and allow him to be the Lord of our lives and not us. You see, true worship begins when our hearts bend toward God, when our hearts bend towards his will, when we put him in the driver's seat of our lives and allow him to lead and to guide us. Because you see, that's why Jesus came to this earth. He lived the life we could never live. And he died the death that we all deserve to save us from ourselves and to save us from our sin. And the only thing he wants from us, the only thing he wants is a contrite heart. That's it. He wants a humble heart. He wants our posture towards him to come in humility and say, God, I am a sinner and I need your grace again today. And I can't think of a better way to close out our time than receiving communion together. So as you came in, you hopefully got some communion elements. If not, you can pop out to the lobby and get some, or the ushers can bring some to you. They are all gluten-free. But this psalm reminds us why we receive communion. We do this as a reminder of the sacrifice Jesus made for us and what it means. Right, when we come to the table of communion, we are once again reminding ourselves and recognizing our need for a Savior. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can think, yeah, I'm a pretty great guy. I'm pretty broken. And I need a Savior every single day. Receiving communion reminds us, and it means that we examine our hearts. We examine the condition and the orientation of our hearts. It gives us the opportunity to pray. Actually, the first two verses of Psalm 51, which say this: have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all of my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. This is what we do when we come to the table. We come to an all-knowing, all-loving, compassionate God, and we say we are in need of forgiveness, God, because we are broken individuals. And we get it wrong so often. And this week, as I was putting this together, I was thinking about this idea of, like, think about all your sin, everything you've ever done wrong. Maybe what you did wrong today or what you will do in the future. And think about that thing, those things being nailed to the cross, and that Jesus taking that upon himself for you. And that's all. A humbling and sobering reminder that he took all that on for me and for you. And I just feel led to say this, that I mean, if there's something that you're not forgiving yourself for, something you did, something you said, and today's a day to release it. Because when you come with a contrite heart and you ask for forgiveness, God forgives it. So don't hold yourself in a prison. God forgives you wholly and fully. And he makes you worthy because of his sacrifice. And so on the night he was betrayed, Jesus sat in an upper room with his disciples and they shared a meal together. This is what we read in the book of Matthew 26:26. This was while they were eating. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body. And so let's eat the bread together and proclaim his body broken for me. Let's say that together. His body broken for me. And likewise, he took the cup. And as we read on in Matthew 26, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This blood, this representation of the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Like David in this psalm who could not cleanse himself, like my child who could not clean themselves up, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin and we are forgiven and made right and made new. And so let's take the cup and proclaim together, his blood shed for me. Let's say that together. His blood shed for me. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this psalm as a reminder that, God, we need you, that we are desperate for you, God. Each and every day, we make thousands of decisions and things that we do, and a lot of them separate us from you. And yet you made a way back because Jesus died on a cross and then rose again. And so, God, we say thank you. And so, God, we pray and we come humbly before you now and with palms up and we say, God, we need you. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We need your salvation. Because without it, God, we are lost. We are trying to do it on our own power. And God, we only know that gets us only so far. And so God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus' resurrection. And so God, we give you all the praise and the honor that is due your name because of what you've done, not of anything that we've done, but because of your sacrifice and your love and your grace. And so God, as we worship now, as we worship in with song and singing, God, we give this to you as an offering to know that you are worthy of every word we're about to sing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.